and the chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22. I want to look tonight at the subject of paradise restored. Paradise restored. But before we come to the Word of God, perhaps we can stand together, please, just for a word of prayer, just to change our position before we come to the preaching of the Word. Let's all stand as we seek God's face. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come to Thee now. We pray, Lord, tonight to be pleased to reveal Thyself again to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for help given already. Thank Thee for Thy presence. And, O God, we pray that tonight sinners might realize that there is no other way to that place called heaven, no other way but Calvary. O Heavenly Father, we pray tonight as we come around the Word of God, speak to us, challenge us, you'll convict, and Lord, that you'll save. Heavenly Father, make this a night of blessing. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. On the western seaboard of America, situated in the foothills of the Nevada Sierra Mountains, not far from the city of Sacramento in the state of California, there is a little town called Paradise. It became particularly popular during the Californian gold rush of the mid-19th century, as many people flocked there, hoping to cash in the newfound wealth. It quickly became a place of industry and commerce, yet it never really lost its community or local spirit. With a population of only around 26,000, the residents were always keen that it would ensure that rather than becoming a city, it would always remain a town. According to legend, the town got its name from a very unique and a very local perspective. One of the local men, Billy Leonard, and his mill crew who were working in the lumber mills were returning with their oxen and their wagon. They had been delivering a load of lumber to the valley. It was a very hot day. And as they came into the town, returned back to the town and to the sawmill in the town, and Billy sat back in his seat, and as he breathed in the cool, clean air of that area, he exclaimed to his fellow workers, "Boys, this is paradise." And it would say then that from that time on, that is how that city, that town rather, got its name. In fact, the entrance to that place called Paradise, there is a sign where it says, "You are now ascending into Paradise." However, in November 2018, a wildfire ripped through the town of Paradise. And most of that idyllic town, its businesses, its homes, were quickly destroyed in the wildfire. The people fled their homes. Hundreds of lives were lost, and over 90% of the homes in Paradise were destroyed. And even now, some years on from it, the town has never really recovered from that awful tragedy. The headlines of the local and national papers got it right when writing about that awful catastrophe that happened to that local area, they proclaim Paradise lost. Because for that town, the beauty, the purity, the tranquility had been lost. At the opening of Scripture, we have a scene of paradise as well. At the opening account of the Word of God, we have a scene of perfect beauty and purity, nothing to compare to on this world, of course. But particularly so when we come into the Garden of Eden, that place which you will know was to be the habitation of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And you can read of the beauty and the tranquility of that place in Genesis chapter 2. However, that paradise became contaminated when Adam, through his own willful and sinful disobedience to the command of God, fell into sin and destroyed the beauty of that paradise. Paradise had been lost. But then as we come, as we do so tonight, to the closing chapter of the book of God, we come to another place of paradise. But this time we come to a place of where the paradise is regained and restored. And that will be the focus of our studies tonight, this place of paradise. Because for some weeks now, as we have toured the city, and in our last studies when we saw the gates and the walls and spoke a little about the city and what we would do in that city, we come now right to the very heart of the new heaven and the new earth. We come now to the very heart of the new Jerusalem. In many ways, we come to the city center. We come to see that along the streets of that city center, there flows a river. And along the banks of that river, there are trees, the tree of life. And this evening I want us to get a little glimpse of what that paradise will be like. This place that is the center of the New Jerusalem. This place that will be the dwelling place of every redeemed child of God today, as we meditate on these words tonight, let your heart be thrilled. Let your heart be enthralled to know that tonight this world is not our home. This place with all of its pollution and all of its contamination. This world with all of its evil and all of its wickedness. Praise God, someday we're going to leave it all behind. And we're going home to glory soon. To see that city bright. And yes, we're going to walk the golden streets of heaven. And yes, we're going to bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ. You're held by many a snare. Oh, we cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. In this place of paradise that we will think upon tonight, we long that you would be there too. We pray that you would come with us. And so it is to the very center of the city, the very center of the New Jerusalem, now that we turn our attention as we continue our studies and living in the light of eternity. Some things about there in this city that I want us to notice. I want you to see, first of all, with me that it is a garden city. It is a garden city. How significant it is that at the start of the Bible, as I've said, we were in a garden. But now as we come to the end of the Scriptures of Truth, we come back to a garden, because that's what we have in Revelation chapter 22. That's what is at the very heart of the new Jerusalem, the very heart of the capital of the new heaven and the new earth. Because when we step inside in Revelation 22, we step into the city center itself, we step into a garden scene. We step into a garden city. We see that pure river of water of life cleared as crystal. We see the streets on either side of the river was the tree of life. We see a place of perfect beauty. We see flowing rivers. We see tree-lined streets. This is heaven's boulevard. And no matter where you may go on this earth, and no matter how beautiful a particular city may be, there is none to compare to the beauty of this garden city. We read in verse 2 of the Tree of Life. It actually means many trees. And what there is in paradise, what John saw in that revelation, he saw the streets lined with trees. He saw the avenues of that city lined with trees with beauty. Oh, in this city, there are no high-rise office blocks. In the center of this new Jerusalem, there is no traffic. There are no shopping malls. There's no overcrowded streets. Rather, this is a place of unparalleled beauty and peace. Therefore, it is interesting that the Bible ends where it began. In a garden. Our first parents were placed in a garden. In the Garden of Eden. And you will know from Genesis 2 and 3 that that garden as well had a river. It had trees. It had the presence of God. It had communion, constant and continual fellowship with God. It was a place of perfection and purity. And do you see the parallels here now in the Scriptures? But as we've said, that paradise was lost. But in Genesis, we have the first creation. But what do we have now in Revelation? Now we have the new creation. Genesis tells us how that paradise was lost, but now Revelation ends and tells us how paradise is restored. But you know, even that earthly paradise, that earthly Eden, could not and cannot compare to the beauty that is before us in Revelation 22. You see, tonight, for every redeemed child of God, we are going to a place of unparalleled beauty, never before seen on this earth. Eden, with all of its beauty and all of its perfection, was nothing and is nothing to the garden city of the New Jerusalem. Because sin, death, and curse entered that earthly paradise. Sin, death, and curse came into that place of great beauty in Genesis chapter 3. But now in Revelation 22, we come to a place where there is no curse, verse 3 tells us. There shall be no more curse. There's no pollution. There's no contamination. There is nothing that destroys and contaminates this old world. There is nothing that in heaven. Genesis chapter 3, we find the entrance of sin. Right at the very commencement of the Scriptures. But now as we come to the closing chapter of the Word of God and to the canon of Scripture, now we find the exclusion of all sin. In Genesis, the curse was imposed, but now in Revelation, the curse is removed. In Genesis, access to the tree of life, it was disinherited. Man was banished from the garden, but now we're welcomed into this garden. In Genesis, we see the beginning of sorrow and death. That came because of sin. But as we've noticed already in our studies, now in Revelation, we see the end of sorrow and death. In Genesis, man's dominion is broken. In Revelation, we see man's dominion restored. In Genesis, we see the evil triumph of Satan, but now in Revelation, we see the triumph of the Lamb. In Genesis, we see paradise lost. But in Revelation, we see paradise regained. Oh, Genesis tells us how it all began. But Revelation tells us how it will all end. And dear child of God, today it will all end well. And here's the thing I want you to grasp. Many other contrasts and comparisons we could go into, but here's the thing that I want to grasp. Genesis, there's the curse. Genesis, there's sin. The start of the Scriptures, there's pollution. At the end of the Scriptures, there's a place where there is no pollution. And in between tells us how we get there. Because in between Genesis and Revelation, there's the whole theme of redemption. The whole story of God's wondrous love. How that when man was banished from the garden, how that man was put out of that place of beauty. But yet in love and mercy and covenant promise in Genesis 3:15, God gave the promise how that communion, that fellowship with God would be restored, how we could go from a place of contamination to a place of absolute beauty in between Genesis and Revelation is the whole theme of redemption. What a merciful God we serve tonight. God could have left Adam and Eve. God could have turned his back on this world. But in love and mercy, he planned a way. And as David sang, that way was Calvary. He promised the Savior. That Savior was prophesied through the Old Testament in all the types and shadows. The coming of the Savior was seen in the New Testament. And how you can get to that place of beauty an absolute perfection, it's all through and only through redemption. In Genesis we have the first Adam. But now in Revelation 22 we have the last Adam. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, his church. Man, because of his sin, driven out of Eden, cut off from God. But here in this garden city, the center of the heavenly city, those tree-lined avenues of heaven, now there is unbroken, unclouded fellowship with God for all eternity. All that Adam lost to us has been restored to us through Christ. And in a far greater measure. The river of the water of pure life. It speaks of the constant refreshment. I don't have time, but you will know Psalm 46, and it speaks as well in verse number 4 there about the river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the habitation of the holy place of the Most High. Is that not heaven that the psalmist is talking about there in Psalm 46? The tree of life. It reminds us of the eternal life that we have in Christ. At the end of Genesis chapter 3, it speaks about the promise of eternal life, and it's in connection with the tree of life. How significant that the promise of eternal life is in connection with the tree of life. Because on the tree of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life that he might restore to us what had been lost in our sin. And every time we view that tree of life there in that garden city of the New Jerusalem, we are reminded of the eternal life and the eternal security that we have in Christ. There'll be one tree, not in this garden city. You'll know that tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the tree that Satan used to tempt man. But there'll be no temptation to sin in glory. Just the tree of life, the trees of life, reminding us of the eternal life that we have in Christ. Let me ask you tonight, do you have this eternal life? Do you know tonight that you have, beyond any shadow of doubt, the hope of a home in glory? Oh, that tonight you would come to Christ and realize that you'll never be in this garden city. You'll never be in this place of perfection unless you come to Christ, the one who is the Lamb. It's a garden city. What a beautiful place it is. Are you going there? Are you bound for heaven tonight? Not only is it a garden city, but I want us as well to see that it is a global city. Look at the end of verse number 2. The end of the verse 2, talking about the leaves of the trees. They were for the healing of the nation. Now, of course, we know that in heaven, we've seen this before, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no illness, there'll be no death. And so the healing here is not talking about healing from sickness, because there is none of that in heaven. But what the word healing means there in verse number 2 in the original is translated in our English into therapeutic, or health-giving, or blessed, or content. In other words, those leaves of the tree will produce such blessedness and such contentment and such enjoyment. There'll be blessedness there. Where for the healing of the nations? Let me come back then to my point, the global city. Because you see, in that New Jerusalem, in the new heaven and in the new earth, it will be the most cosmopolitan city upon that you've ever seen on this earth. Because it will be a city free from all ethnic or national diversity. We've noticed already in our studies that it will be inhabited by those from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven. How that they'll come from the four corners of the earth. But the thing is this, that there will be healing in that city, because in that city, in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 22, there will be no cultural superiority. There will be no national rivalry. There will be no separation along ethnic lines or national borders. Because all the redeemed of God from all the nations of the earth will be brought together and be as one. Everything that separates, even the church, Jesus Christ down here from its fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, will be removed in heaven. Yes, as we've already noticed, we'll retain our identity. But we'll not be going around heaven wondering, well, where are you from? I haven't heard that language before. I'm not going to get into the subject of what we'll be speaking on heaven. Dr. Douglas, of course, believes we'll be speaking Hebrew in heaven. Well, we're going to have to learn very quickly because I've lost everything that I ever learned in college. But that's beside the point. The thing is, we're not going to walk around heaven and be worried about national identities. It'll be the most cosmopolitan global city. The church, for the first time, will be truly united. And it'll not be united under some national flag, but it'll be united under the blood-stained banner of the cross, and we'll see that in a second. You see, Christ will be the unifying factor in glory. Yes, we'll meet people from different backgrounds and different nations, different peoples, and I'm not going to say different races, because you've heard me say before, we're all one race. We're all one blood. You don't agree with me, you go to Romans 5. We're all one blood, because we're all of Adam's race, sinners by nature. You might have different national identities. You might talk different languages, but we've all got Adam's blood flowing through us. We're all condemned. We've all descended from Adam, and we're all stained because of Adam's sin. And let's always remember, Christ didn't come to save skin colors. He came to save souls. And the greatest manifestation of that will be in heaven, the healing of all the nations. All will be one. And the divisions that ravage people down here on earth will be gone, because we've all be in heaven the one way. And that's the way of the cross. Regardless of people's class or creed or color down here, we'll all be in heaven, and you'll only be in heaven by finished work of Christ. if I could for a moment just digress. This thought struck me as I studied these verses. If in heaven they're going to come from every corner of the world, if in glory they're going to come from every tribe and tongue, kindred, every land and nation, then how it behoves us here on earth never to limit our evangelism. Never to limit our reaching out just to those that we find acceptable. Just to those who may be of the same background as us. We live in a multicultural society. And if we, as we were thinking this morning, if we are going to fulfill the Great Commission, then we must go into every culture. And we must seek to reach every person with the gospel. Otherwise, we are not fulfilling the Great Commission. May we never allow our culture or our personal prejudices to hinder those that we reach with the gospel. Listen, someone may not talk like us, they may not live like us, they may not look like us, they may not act like us, but I tell you what they have in common with us. And that is, they have a soul that needs to be saved. But getting back to this global city, what a cosmopolitan city it will be, a city with inhabitants from many different backgrounds, many different upbringings, many different cultures and skin colors, but they will be in heaven all because they have accepted Christ as Savior. And surely that's brought home to us in verse number 3 and verse number 1, where it talks about the throne of God and of the Lamb. In verse number 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb. John, always when he talked about the Lamb of God, was bringing people to the cross. He was reminding people of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And he's bringing his readers here as he sees the throne of God and of the Lamb in glory. He's bringing us to remind us of the cross work of Christ, the sacrificial, substitutionary work of Christ. Verse 3 talks about the saints in heaven serving Christ. Verse 4 talks about them seeing Christ. I come back to this point. Christ is the unifying factor. We're all there because of Christ. You will be in heaven, not because you've had any more privilege to an upbringing than somebody else. You will be in heaven not because you were brought up in a Bible-preaching, gospel-believing church. You will only be in heaven if you come the way of the cross. For there's no other way but this. Christ will do what the UN has been trying to do for years. Christ will unite the nations like never before in glory. That's the healing of the nations. That's the blessedness and the blending together of all those who come the way of the cross. You see, in heaven, there will only be one type of person. Those who are saved. That's it. Only those who are saved. Therefore, let me ask you, will you be in heaven? Are you saved? Have you come the way of the cross? It's a garden city, it's a global city, I must go quickly, it's a glorious city. A glorious city. Verse number 5 says, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There are often references made to places on this earth. It's like heaven, there's no night there. Well, there's no night in heaven. There's no demarcation between day and night. There's no need for the sun or the moon or the stars. There'll be no streetlights on that heavenly boulevard. There'll be no candles, praise God for that. Because Christ will radiate every part of the new heaven and the new earth. And the glory of Christ will lighten up all of heaven. And you know this, that glory will never be put out. The glory of Christ will radiate all of heaven for all eternity. And we'll see Christ in all of His radiance, in all of His splendor for all of time. And there'll never be a moment when the glory of Christ will be sullied or hidden. Because you see, in heaven there are no haters of the gospel to bring the glory of Christ down. There are no despisers of Christ to minimize the glory of Christ. There are no scoffers of Christ in heaven to mar the glory of Christ. He is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. What a place of beauty it will be when for all of eternity, with perfect vision, we shall view the glory of our Redeemer. We'll see Him in all of His regal and royal glory. Now we see only through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Moses in Exodus 33 said, "Show me thy glory." But he only saw a little of the glory of God. He only saw the hinder parts. But Moses now in glory is beholding all the glory of Christ. What paradise. Let me ask you, are you going there? This place of glory, this place of beauty, are you going there? The only place that Christ ever referred to heaven as paradise was when He was on the cross. The only reference to heaven as being paradise was when Christ was dying on the cross, when He turned to that repentant thief who cried out, "Lord of mercy, me." What did the Savior say? "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see the connection? The only way a sinner can be in that heavenly paradise is the way of the cross. It doesn't matter what church you attend or don't attend. It doesn't matter what creed you might adhere to or don't adhere to. It doesn't matter what class of society you might believe you're in or not in. There's no other way to paradise but by the cross. And for those who've come the way of the cross, those words of verse number 4 should thrill our souls every time we read them. We shall see His face. And we'll behold His glory. The hymn writer said, "Oh, what glory awaits me. In heaven's bright city, when I get there, such sights I'll behold. A million scenes of rare beauty will demand that I view them. Jesus will outshine them all. Loved ones already gone on before us, they're beholding the glory of Christ." Let me ask you, will you join them there? Are you going there? As I close tonight, I want you to see that it's not only a garden city, it's not only a global city, a glorious city, but it's also a guaranteed city. Verse 6. These sayings are faithful and true. Now, whenever you wonder, well, you don't wonder now where you're going on holidays. It's either to the North Coast or any coast that's maybe close to you. And holiday brochures are pretty much out the window for now anyway. But you do your research and you wonder, I wonder where I'll go. And maybe you're wondering, where will I go on holidays next year? And you read the reviews. You go on to TripAdvisor. And you read the reviews. And there are reviews of this particular place. And it tells you that it's the greatest place on earth. And then sometimes when you get there, well, it's maybe just not living up to what you were told it was. But listen, John only saw a little of that city. And what he saw thrilled his soul. But listen, there will be glories in heaven that will far, far exceed our expectations. These sayings are faithful and true. This city is real. It's guaranteed, it's sure, it's certain, the splendors of that city. John is not thinking up his own ideas of this city. And that's why I believe John was given a very special revelation. Because he had to have this view of it himself. Otherwise, he would never have believed it. There are beauties and pleasures and wonders in that place that we'll only be able to fully comprehend when we get there. But for every saved soul tonight in this meeting, this is where we're going. Yes, someday our coffins will be carried into this church. And then they'll be laid in the ground. But that moment when breath leaves our bodies, we're going to that city. Are you going there? Are you ready for heaven tonight? This place is guaranteed. Its pathway is guaranteed. The way of the cross leads home. The pardon is guaranteed. You come to God through Christ, you will be pardoned from sin. The peace with God is guaranteed. Sinner, tonight you're shut out of this place. You are not going to glory soon. You're not going to bask in God's own light. You're not going to behold all the wonders of this city. But tonight the glorious invitation of the gospel is, and it's still extended tonight, come. Come. Don't be shut out, but rather be welcomed in. Are you ready? Are you going to heaven? We've only touched, only scratched the surface, this beautiful city. But listen, compare this garden city to the gruesome horrors of the place called hell. Where will your destination be? Where are you going? Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? Where is your destiny tonight? Heaven? Or hell. Oh, that tonight you would be ready. And join with us who are going to glory. Come the way that we've all had to go, the way of the cross. Come to Christ and be ready for heaven.